Extend greetings to you in Jesus' name this morning. Kind of a privilege to be here and worship with you. Enjoyed the Sunday school lesson and the challenges we have. Just glad for God and His faithfulness. The message this morning is to the fathers. So it does us good to target a group and maybe put our thoughts to that. Once again, there's a lot for everyone in the Bible. I'd like to turn, just as a introduction to the subject, to the first chapter of Job. I want to say this carefully, and David is called a man after God's own heart. But we don't go to the life of King David to talk about an ideal father. And we don't go to the life of Solomon to talk about an ideal father. But Job was, of his time, he was the richest man. And that caught Satan's attention, but it was God who brought it up. Verse 6 says in chapter 1 of Job, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? So as we read this whole account of Job, and we're challenged by the way Job responded, we see the picture as much as our minds can fathom it, the way God saw it at the time. Job didn't see it this way. And so God held Job up for an example. I don't want to imagine. Let me rephrase that. I'm not going to pretend I understand the spirit world. And I'm glad for the blood of Jesus, and I'm glad for the fact that I can put my trust in God and He controls my circumstances. Okay, having said all that, there is still, Satan is still as active today. He was as active as his limitations would allow him to be in Job's time, and he's that active today. So, godly fathers have such an influence on society. And it goes beyond the immediate family unit. And so that's something that is in Satan's crosshairs. So what about Job? First thing, so I want to read the first 5 verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a great, very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And then we have the discourse between God and Satan following this. So what did Job think about his family? Well, he was concerned. That's the first thing. He also could see enough in the circumstances to know, I will say this carefully, because the Bible does not condemn his children at all. There's nothing negative said about his children. But if we can follow Job's mindset, I think he was a little concerned about that feasting and that days of feasting. And so, you know, he didn't just block it out and say, well, you know, I hope they're going to be all right. He didn't, says he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He took the time for his family to do this, and it says at the end of 5, thus did Job continually. So that's the vision that I have for us as godly fathers. And I want to be, so when we come and we talk about a subject like this and we go to the Bible, it's like following a map. You can, which is almost obsolete now. I can remember when we'd go from one job to another and there'd be these little roads, and Virginia's roads they're not what you call orderly. And just because you start out north don't mean you're going to stay going north. We have these U's and Y's and whatever. So we'd have these county maps with very detailed directions. And you'd have the blocks, you looked at it, you looked at your area, and you flipped to a page, and then it'd have just a lot of stuff. We argued with those maps sometimes, but I can't ever really remember winning the argument. You know, eventually you just went back to the map and found out where you were going. And so this morning, I'm talking about a perfect road map. And you know, I've had to do some changes along the way. So I don't want to just stand up here and say, hey, you know, I've got this figured out. I don't feel that way at all. But I do have a burden that we learn together. And as fathers, take care of the most precious things that God has entrusted to us. Do our part. So Job did that. And so just think a little bit more about Job. So he's there, he's having, you know, as far as we know, a regular day, and all of a sudden the first messenger come in. You know, you've lost a lot of livestock. Next messenger come in, you've lost a lot of livestock. Next messenger come in, you've lost a lot of livestock. And all of a sudden another one comes in and says your children are gone. You know, it took a lot of faith for verse 22 to say, in all this Job sin not, nor charge God foolishly. So my first challenge to us as fathers is to have our personal life 100% dedicated to God. If Job would have been too attached, or if he'd have been attached to his wealth, he'd have came out a different way. And then in chapter 2, talks about another meeting. Said, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And God told Satan, you know, you've moved me against this man for no reason, and he's still good. He's still my man. And so Satan says, well, look, you know, maybe he can get rid of all that, but don't touch his health. And we know the rest of the story. And God worked with Job, and Job didn't understand. And that's another thing for us. When we're wrong, hey, Job responded right, and it's to his credit. And God told him, said, you're talking about things you don't understand. And in the end, he was blessed. He was taken care of. And so his life is a challenge. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to talk once again, there's things for the whole family in here, and I'm just going to pull out and talk to us fathers. Verse 17 says, well, let me read verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So That's a challenge. Verse 17 there. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so just, we're going through our tasks, and we don't just stop and say, okay, now is the Lord going to be all right with this? This is talking to somebody whose life is in tune with God, who is willing, at the end of the day, when you're having your quiet time or when you're laying in bed before you go to sleep, that if our conscience talks to us and says, hey, you know, this here should have been done different, or this whatever, then we're willing to say, okay, I'll go take care of that. I'll move on. So that's what it's talking about. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. One of the best things you can do for your children, and I'm talking to Christians, is love your wife. You know, when the day you're married, you can't imagine anything but love in your marriage. And praise God for that. That gets better as long as we're submitted to God. But there's going to be opportunities for bitterness to creep in. And the apostle just says it very clear. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Then in verse 21, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So what are we talking about when provoking to anger? And so modern child training has gone away from consequences. And I can remember an old bishop talking to us, and he was actually doing a child training service, sermon. And he said, well, you know, when a child is old enough to learn how to do some things, they're old enough to learn how not to do some things. And so we start to work on it. Is everybody a carbon copy of everybody else? No, they're not. Is every child in your family need to be treated just exactly like the next child? I don't think so. But there needs to be effort put in. One of the sayings I picked up is, the better job you do training your children, the less chance you'll have of raising your grandchildren. And that just really rang true with me. In our work getting around, ran into a fellow who had a job at the Richmond Airport. I think he was a federal officer. I said, okay, well, you're a young man. He was working for a beef farmer. I said, I guess you retired. He says, well, no, actually. He said, I did. He said, I didn't want to. He said, so, yeah, as his story went, he was pretty busy when he was young. And he said, my children got into drugs. He said, our family wasn't poor. They were well taken care of. But he said, I didn't really have a lot of time with my children. I think he was, at that time, I would have been in my 30s. I think he was 46 years old, 47 years old. So he said, I really didn't want that to go into the next generation of my grandchildren. So he said, I retired, and he said, I'm working for this farmer, and we're doing okay, and I'm raising my grandchildren. And, he said, my children, he said, they are a mess. He said, they've been in drugs too long. He said, this isn't going to work. He said, so he had gotten custody. I don't think it was a court battle. I think it was, they were either going to go up for foster care or adoption, whatever. So if us as fathers aren't subjected to God, we're not getting along with our wives, and we are raising our children either by giving them what they want materially or by being demanding and harsh, and we're so busy that we don't have time to stop and listen, but all we have time to say is, you do this now. there's going to be some frustration. Does there need to be discipline? Yes, there does. Absolutely. But not a selfish discipline. So I ran into another man we used to do business with. He's sold his mill now. And he they're from a different setting than us, maybe. Yeah, a BMA setting. And he said we went, and I'm not anti-education, but he said, what we've noticed is our people have started to get degrees. And he said, so we have engineers that work for a nuclear company, had an airline executive, had really a different, had really good jobs, but really demanding jobs. And he said, so what we've noticed has happened is when you work that kind of job, your personal time is just really crimped down. Like, to make it in this job, you have to be really, really dedicated. And so it takes time away from something. He said, it hadn't worked for us. So at the same time, we're called to provide, and there can be doctor bills. It costs money to run a school. It costs money to have a church. It costs money for a building. And so there's going to be a lot of work that needs to be done. So I don't see any room for a selfish father that wants a certain amount of stuff from me personally. And then to be able to discern what is the best for my family. So my family may not need more things as far as material things, but they may need more of me and more service work. It's good for our families to be involved in, I think I forgot to put my handkerchief in my pocket this morning. Excuse me. It can be important. It might be a neighbor needs firewood. It might be a neighbor that needs help, needs yard work. Get your family involved in doing things, in service work, and be able to do that yourself. So three things from here. First is love God. Be able to be, when you go to bed at night, be at peace with what you've done that day. If you're not, take care of it. Love your wife. Don't let bitterness creep in your relationship. And then provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't have the most, and don't push your children to be a financial success. But at the same time, teach them to be responsible. And that for you young men, if you're thinking about marriage, it takes some money. That's good. You want your wife to be well taken care of. It's going to take some work. You know, I, as a young man, I loved to hunt. It was just, yeah, there was a point in my life where hunting was very important. And I still enjoy hunting, but I learned something from one of the fellows I go to church with, and I would say he learned the lesson first. I just got to notice that when he went hunting, he had some children with him. And you know, if you're a really, really dedicated hunter, you're probably going to have some stories you're going to laugh about later on that you may not laugh about at the time. If you, same way with fishing, you know, it can be a good thing. But don't get so hardcore in your hobbies that your children can't come along. I just want to stress that. If you're doing something that's relaxing for you, include your family. And as much as possible, in your work, include your family. I want to break in here with another rabbit trail, but I've noticed our industry is logging, and I've noticed in our industry that there's a certain amount of people who do not want their children on a logging job, and I understand that. I get that. And then there is a certain amount of people, I'm not talking about Mennonites, I'm talking about across our industry there in Virginia. There's a certain amount of people who their boys are out there right with them. And we went to look at a machine one time, and it was a logger. He was one of the bigger loggers in Virginia. And he was going to talk to us about a machine that we were talking about buying. And we noticed the fellow running the one knuckle boom looked awfully young, or rather young. It wasn't an awful thing, it was a good thing. So we were watching, you know. We were watching him, and he got out. And the dad was working up the logs, and the boy was putting them on the log truck. And they were getting a lot done. And so the boy was 12 years old. So you don't just run a knuckle boom good the first day. So I don't know how long that fella been running. But we know him well. We've watched the family. And his family's worked well together. They are a deeply religious family. But his boys just, from early on, he said, you don't want to burden a young person down with work. You don't want to, and it could go into provoking if you're just trying to maximize what they do to benefit yourself. But it's good to learn how to do some work. Had another friend, same thing. So his boy is 14 years old now. He knows how to work. And then you hear the stories of children who aren't taught to work. Children love to do it. Yeah. Go out, work in the garden. I can remember my dad motivating me to work in the garden. He had to work at it, you know. He always enjoyed gardening, and you know, I enjoy it more now than I ever have. But it's perseverance, just doing something because it needs to be done rather than because it's fun. But yeah, as much as possible, include your family with your work. And it's not always, not all the circumstances are the same. I'd like to turn next to Revelation chapter 3. My dad told me, so his background was General Conference. And in his family, there was three who, they're all gone now. There was three who stayed true to God, and there was the rest that didn't. And he would talk about the Laodicean age. And this is the negative side of what I'm bringing out. But verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, And at the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And so he tells them to repent. Don't live in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Don't be a part of the Laodicean culture. And I think if we look at, if we take an honest look at the churches that Jesus wrote to here, and these were Jesus' words, we probably would identify with the church of Laodicea. For the time. My understanding is this church hadn't been subject to persecution. And they had, because of that and because of a prosperous place, they had become lukewarm. There's nothing. There's nothing that we can accumulate here that we're going to take with us. Job got that in in the end of chapter 1 there. He says, you know, I was born with nothing and I'm going to go back to God as not with nothing. And yet, that is true of our material possessions, but that's not true of our families. I just think about the time of when you lose family members about a reunion in heaven. You know, we look forward to reunions here. It's just not, it's nice to see people that maybe you haven't been with for a year or 2 years or 6 months or, yeah, just nice to get together. You know, we have the option of an eternal reunion where we'll always be. And I don't know how it's going to be, but I think it's wonderful. And so let's don't succumb to the things we can accumulate. And if material things are what is driving us, my observation, once again, going to the community, is the people that are the hardest drivers for money, when they're old and need their families, are the people who wish their children to come. And yet we see families in the community that when the parents get old, there is grandchildren coming in, there's children there, and it's just a blessing. We just lost a friend in the community. He helped us build. He did what he could when we built our church. He called us up. He said, you know what? I love to see churches come in. He said, I'll bring my construction equipment over and you pay my men and y'all bring y'all's equipment and we'll be the superintendent and we'll do this dirt work. We'll get it done. And he was a tremendous help to us. And he said, I want my family to know that we support churches. And so I want to just talk a little bit more about it. They did a lot of community outreach. They had a young boy that was in a bad situation, and they just brought him in. They said, we know you're too young for this. We're not really bringing you into our house. They had a little house at their chicken houses. They made sure he had enough food. They just spent a lot of time with him, just brought him right in. And everybody, it was really neat. Everybody in the family was good with that. And it was a service-minded thing. And so last summer he had heart trouble, and when they went to operate on his heart, they found out he had leukemia. And he passed away in January, I believe. And his family just rallied around him. They just spent time, just came over. But if you live a selfish life, you know, one of the sayings you hear is take care of your children. They're going to watch out for you when you're old. And how you treat them will be how you get treated. And that shouldn't be our motive. our motivation. Our motivation is to serve God and follow His plan, but it does enter in. It's another thing I'd really like to talk about, and I may not come out like you exactly on this. I'll give room for that, and I ask you to give me some room too. But if you were going down the street and you're a non-resistant person and you were in town and your little three-year-old son or daughter was there with you and somebody just came up and snatched your child, what would you do? And I don't think I have to guess that you would do everything within your power, including laying down your life, to grab your child back. Right? We'd do everything we could. And we wouldn't stop doing until while we were able to do. Well, that's good. That's the way it should be. So I want to talk a little bit about technology. This isn't just a conservative Mennonite problem. You don't have to go very far to your neighbors for there to be concern on what personal devices are doing to the family unit, to children, and to adults, and to marriages. It's there. Maybe we're not all going to come out at the same place. But I think as much as we know what we would do with somebody physically grabbing our child, that we need to be more careful and more cautious with what we've allowed technology to do to our families. I'm not holding myself up as having all this figured out. But if we're allowing us and our children to get a worldview off of Google instead of a worldview out of the Word of God, we are really making a mistake. And there's other things there's other areas that would be the same. But let's really be careful that we are as jealous to guard the material our children and ourselves are watching as we are to guard their physical well-being, because we can lose on either one. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is written to elders, and there's something that shows the pattern of leadership an elder should use. I believe that same pattern of leadership is what a father should use. I'd like to read the first, I believe, four verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, so that was written to elders. So what was the Apostle Peter saying to them? He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So he was talking to his peers. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he had the faith to look ahead and see that there was glory awaiting him. He also had in his background how Jesus worked when he was here on earth. And so that's the story he had to tell. That's his background. So he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So fathers, you are responsible to make sure that your children are reading their Bibles. I think it is a really good thing that children read the Bible before they turn their heart over to the Lord. They're reading the Bible. A child should have a love for Jesus before Jesus calls them to be his servant. So make sure that your children are learning Bible verses. I can remember memory that my mom and dad taught me probably 43 years ago, 45 years ago. There's things that we teach that are taught to us at a young age that we remember. So he says, take the oversight in feeding. Then he says, not by constraint. So if Lyndon get up some morning and he says, look, I don't want to be up here and I'm really struggling with this and I don't want to say this, but you know, and then goes on. Yeah. That's not going to generate a lot of enthusiasm, right? We want to see someone who says, look, I might be having some struggles in my life, but praise the Lord, he's faithful. And let's go on. Let's keep serving God. And so be happy. Be joyful. I think that's the word I want. Be joyful in your leadership. So not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. At the same point, when Jesus came to the earth to minister to mankind, yeah, what did he leave? He left what we can't imagine. And what did he come for? He came to be killed. He came to offer a sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice. He left luxury for hardship. And so that's the same pattern that God is asking for godly leaders. It's the same pattern he's asking for fathers. You're not in it for yourself. You're in it to help. You're in it to lead, point on toward God. And that's what we're here for. He says, but of a ready mind, not grudging. And everybody. Lyndon has his limitations too. He has a family to raise and take care of. And there's a balance there. But when he gets done with that, and I shouldn't just pick on Lyndon, it's all of us. But when he gets done with that, then he has a calling. And when you get done providing for your family, fathers, you have a calling. You have work to do. You have time to spend. It's not about you. Verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but in being in samples to the flock. So when Jesus looks at us as leaders, whatever role we're in, does he want to see somebody who is in it for themselves? No, absolutely not. And the pattern is that we follow is Jesus Christ, and he didn't come to earth for himself. He came to earth to save mankind, knowing as God that mankind as a whole was going to reject him. He says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If you go back to the Beatitudes, the blessings there for following Jesus Christ are not necessarily blessed in this life. Yes, we are blessed in this life, but let's remember, it says, great is your reward in heaven. So we, in our service, we are rewarded with heaven. And yes, we've been given a lot of blessings here. But suppose you were a father who was either in jail or your children who were following God were caught and were going to be martyred. What was your blessing and what was your reward? Your reward is heaven, because when this is over, it's going to be perfect. And so that's the burden I have, that we could lead what we're called to do in service to Christ. And as we, the closer we come to Christ, the better we'll be able to do what he asks us to do. Thank you.